me at the mutual blessing and common prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. As a newborn you came, Lord Jesus, wrinkled and red, drawing a first breath and needing to be nursed. At your birth a new star rose, and to your cradle came mysterious seekers from the east. You were the fulfillment of ancient hopes, and the evil ones hated you and sought your life. By the influence of your magnetic grace, create in us the same adventuresome faith as the wise men, that we may follow the clues you leave in every life and heart, and find ourselves fulfilled in offering the worship that is due you. For you reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. I invite you to offer your prayer to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. To someone around you and say, I'm glad you came to church this Sunday. I'm glad you came. Shirley, I'm glad you came to church this Sunday. Your name? Jill, and I'm Pastor Phil. Good to have y'all. I got here really early this morning. It was dark and it was windy, and there was a river running between the two buildings. And I'm glad you came today. I'm so glad you came. I want you to register your attendance. So if those on the center aisle will pass the books down, and everyone please sign in. If you're a visitor and give us your address, we'll just send you a letter and let you know that we knew you were here, that we'll hope you come back and visit us. On the back of the bulletin, you'll see that I'm doing a special sermon series during the month of January, and I've given you the scriptures to read ahead of time. If you are a member of the 2013 Church Council, do not leave the building. Please go down the hallway. We're going to have about a 20 or 25 minute meeting to set our budget for the new year. All the documents are there, and you are needed. I want to thank all the people that made our Christmas Eve outreach ministry such a success. We had over 40 helpers, and we had somewhere between 200 and 225 guests. It's an absolutely wonderful evening. And then at 6:30, we had a full sanctuary for a candlelight service. And I want to thank all the ushers and all the musicians and all the workers that made that possible. Our Wednesday night suppers begin again on Wednesday, the 8th of January at 5 o'clock, and you can sign up with Kathy. And I'm told that if you pay for the whole semester, you get a discount. We've even high-teched it now. You can swipe your credit card on Wednesday nights. We're not high-tech, but we are moving in that direction, slowly. It's like my church in Georgetown. I told them when I got there that I was going to bring them into the 19th century. And they said, don't you mean the 20th? I said, no, we're just going to do one century at a time. So we're making progress. I invite you to listen very carefully as the first lesson is read from the book of Isaiah by Marilyn Murphy.
Chapter 61 through 7. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams and the hosts shall minister to you. They shall be acceptable on my altar, and I will glorify my glorious house. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A brief word of instruction. If you will turn in your hymnals to page 795 for Psalm 72. This is the psalm appointed for the Sunday after Christmas. And if you'll turn to page 796, I want to read verses 10 and 11, which apply to the Magi. May the kings of Tarshish and the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Please stand for Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May his foes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is his blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. May it wave on the tops of the mountains. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may they blossom forth in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people bless themselves by him. All nations call him blessed. Please be seated. am up. I want to invite all the children to come down and join me in front of the baptismal font. So come on down. Kathy, you arrange them here. Isn't it good to see your friends in the aisle? Come on up. Come join us, Mr. Driver. Over here. Have a seat. Hey, guys, look at me. Do y'all know what this is? That's not a cup. It's a pitcher. Now, come here. Come tell us what's in the pitcher. Come here. Stick your hand in it. Tell me, is it warm or is it really cold? Why do we put warm water in there? Because we don't want to shock the baby's temperature, right? Now, what is this thing here? Y'all know how much this thing weighs? It probably weighs three. What is this thing called? This is called a baptismal font. And this was made out of marble. And this is where children and adults are baptized. Now, today, a little girl named Maggie is going to be baptized. So later in the service, what's going to happen? Look at here. What's this? Now, is that a lot of water? Yeah, it takes a lot of water to baptize a child. We're going to bring Maggie up here. We're going to bend her down over this water. I'm going to take my hand. I'm going to say, Maggie, I baptize you. In the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Kathy, you get wet, aren't you? And then we're going to take some holy oil, and we're going to mark it on her forehead. That she belongs to the Messiah. And today Maggie, who was born in July, is going to become a disciple of Jesus Christ as her parents promise to raise her in the church. Now, how I want to end today's children's sermon is I want you all to stand up. And so that you can be ready for Maggie, I want to mark each of you on the forehead with the cross. Okay? This is what we're going to do to Maggie. And it means you're marked as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? There we go. It's okay. Kathy? Okay. Let's see. That's okay. We love you too. Let's pray. Merciful God, we thank you for the mystery of the sacrament of baptism in which you wrap us in the arms of Jesus Christ. May there never be a day when these children do not know that you are with them and you are their friend. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The tradition of the spirituals, wrung out of hearts of pain and faith, continues to be a great gift to the church. If you'll take out your scripture sheet, two passages today, they are back to back. And the first one is very happy, and the second is very sad. Notice in Matthew 2, 1 to 12, how many terms at the beginning appear at the end. And in the center we have the wicked leader Herod. And then we hear of his murder of the babes of Bethlehem in the next passage. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star and its rising and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." When they had heard the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Now when the Magi had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there till the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been betrayed by the wise men, was in a furious rage, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And Joseph arose and took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus reigns over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that was spoken but by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Larry Walters was a 33-year-old Californian who wanted to see his neighborhood from a different perspective. So that morning he went down to the Army surplus store and bought 42 used weather balloons. That afternoon he strapped himself in a lawn chair to which several friends now tied the helium-filled weather balloons. Like any intelligent urban astronaut, Larry took a six-pack, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and a pellet rifle, figuring he could shoot the balloons one at a time when he was ready to descend. Larry was a man with a plan, but his math was a bit off. Instead of the balloons lifting him 100 feet over his neighborhood, he soared to more than 16,000 feet and into the middle of the air traffic zone at L.A. International Airport. He just began shooting balloons when he lost his grip, and the rifle fell away 3 miles to the earth beneath. Larry remained airborne for more than 2 hours. Soon after landing, he was sighted by the police, and reporters then asked, "Larry, were you scared?" "Yes." "Would you do it again?" "No." "Why did you do it?" "Because you just can't sit there." Now, some say curiosity killed the cat, and it nearly killed Larry Walters. But where curiosity is allowed to die, the seedbed of faith dies with it. Because faith is not first about doctrines. Faith is about being curious about the hints of God that are hidden within us and all around us. So if anything, the Magi were curious. They struck off across the Arabian desert, led by an omen from the heavens. They followed a star. What could be more adventuresome than that? Think Indiana Jones or the Blues Brothers on a mission from God. You see, wacky Larry Walters and the biblical Magi agree. You can't just sit there. If there's anything that's deadly to Christian faith, it's boredom and apathy. Sloth is one of the seven deadly sins. Now, apathy is from the Greek word for feeling, pathos, to which an A has been added for negation. So, apathos is apathy. It is a loss of passion. It is a boredom with God and God's world. It is a dose of Novocaine shot into the soul. Now, human beings are multi-level creatures. We have brains to process ideas, and we have bodies to process experiences, and we have heart to feel deep emotion. And in healthy Christianity, all those are brought together. The mind, the will, and the emotions. And for the life of me, I do not see how people can be bored with God and with God's world and the majesty and power of Jesus Christ. The wise men, the Magi, were men of wise passion. They were holy seekers in the realm of the Spirit who went on a journey across the sands of Arabia that ended at the manger of Jesus. Now, I confess, when I was about 9 years old, on the nights before Christmas, I would cut out the lights in our living room. My parents had just put down carpet, green carpet, and there was the tree, and there was the manger. And I would get one of the camels, and I would start at one living room, and we would make our way over the desert sands of our living room, around the chairs and over the hills, and we would arrive finally at the manger. Now, you can laugh at that. It's okay. But there's something in me that even at that age knew that this faith was an adventure, that you had to set on some kind of risky pilgrimage to find yourself worshiping the Christ child. You see, a new light had arisen in the east. Many people in the ancient world believed that God spoke through the heavens. It was a sign to be taken seriously, and so the Magi, who we think were probably Persian astronomers or astrologers who mapped the heavens, saw that something new had arisen. Now, folks, they didn't think of planets. The whole ancient world believed that those were angels, that God was above them, and here was the heavenly host who held their place and moved with the seasons, and then there was us a little lower than the angels, and then there was the earth and all the critters, and then there was the underworld. The first hearers of this story would have known that a light in the heavens that moved not with the patterns of the constellation, but moved west to Jerusalem and then south to Bethlehem, was not a planet. It was an angel. God had hidden a light in the skies. And because these men knew the heavens, they thought it meant that a new Jewish king had been born. And so they set out on a great adventure. Now, I remember a summer night in the early 1960s when my father got a quilt and laid it in our grass backyard and said, "Son, come, I want to teach you the constellations." It must have been 11 o'clock at night. And I lay on my back as my father named the constellations and talked about the sky in the northern hemisphere in the summer. And when I asked him where he had learned all this, he had taken a course in astronomy at Clemson. He'd also been a naval navigator, taking star sightings with a sextant at night to locate his attack cargo ship on the map of the vast Pacific in the Combat Control Center as they made their way through the Panama Canal to Honolulu to begin the invasion of Japan. And I remember laying there as a boy thinking, how does a man know so much? He knows all about the human body and anatomy. He knows all about the heavenly bodies. He knows all about the war. He knows all about how to use a sextant. I was amazed that all my life my dad could tap out Morse code with a spoon at the supper table. Early in life, he'd been a painter, and all his life he read and wrote poetry and gave tremendous toasts. And somewhere along the way, my father imparted to me a passion to study people and books and the world, not so that I could just manipulate it, but so that I could love it because I understood it. And it's why I'm here today, and it's why I do what I do. You see, the world and his patients were my dad's classroom, and class was in session every single day. He read the living text of the human body in its environment, and I read the biblical text in their environment. You see, in my book, there was a fourth wise man, and he taught me the love of learning, to be curious about life, so that you could see things that other people didn't see, and you could love them and use them. And that is who the Magi were. They were astronomers. They knew the night heavens. They had the constellations and the zodiacs. And when this new thing popped up that everybody else missed, they saw it because they were prepared to see it. They trained their eyes by eyes looking at the heavens. And so when God spoke to them, they were ready. We don't know their names. We don't even know how many there were. There were three gifts, so we think that each one brought a gift. The Armenian church of the 6th century didn't like them not having names, so they gave them the magnificent names Caspar and Melchior and Balthazar. And they made this great, great journey. Now, Matthew's interest in them is that they were non-Jews. They were Gentiles. They were pagans. They were practitioners of astrology. They worshipped many gods. They were intelligent, but they were far, far away until God caught their interest with a star in the heavens, and they set out on their journey. A journey from the many gods to the one God. What an amazing, amazing story. Now, in order to get to Jesus, they had to go to Judaism and the Scriptures. See, God is stirring people. People are taking all kinds of spiritual adventures, many of them in the wrong directions. But these guys were headed in the right direction, but they couldn't get to Jesus without going to the Jews, for he's their Messiah, and finding out where he was to be born. And they found that in the Scriptures. It's Bethlehem. So when anybody comes to me who's a spiritual seeker, I don't give them all the information. See, I don't need to be the last link in the chain. I just need to be the next link in the chain. And often I'll give them a copy of the Scriptures and ask if they've read one of the four approved biographies of Jesus. And when they say no, I ask them to read Matthew or Luke. And I ask them to read it with two questions. Oh God, if you're there, please speak to me. And if the Jesus I read about in this book is alive, would I want to be his follower? And then if they go and read, we have a next conversation and a next link in the chain. So they followed the light that they had, and God gave them more light to know which city. But with that light came a dose of darkness. When someone is moving in a spiritual pilgrimage towards Christ, I know at some point they are going to meet evil. They will meet resistance. God will bring across their path old temptations to revive old sins. It will become like a climb up a mountain, and they get very, very tired. It was in Jerusalem that wicked, megalomaniacal Herod tried to trick them in bringing back news of where the baby was so he could not seek it and worship it, but seek and destroy it. And they went, and they found the baby in the arms of his mother Mary. And then an amazing scene happened. These pagan, polytheistic astrologers from Persia, having made a long journey, having come to Jerusalem, having heard from the Jewish Scriptures where the child is to be born, make their way to Bethlehem. And when they see the child and the angel, you know, you watch Muslims pray. They get at the carpet and they put their knees and put their head on the... That's what these men did. And they gave him gifts fit for a king, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Jesus Christ is the hope of the whole world. And the church's mission to the Gentiles did not just begin after the resurrection. It's right at the beginning, in the birth stories. There's place for me. I'm not Jewish. I come from a bunch of Anglo-Saxon pagans from Yorkshire, England, a bunch of lead miners. Who knows but that they weren't druids and worshippers of the stars back 1,000 years ago. So I'm from sturdy, Gentile, pagan, polytheistic Norse stock that invaded England, just like you. I didn't grow up a Jew. I've been grafted into the covenant through Christ. But He is the hope of all the world. So you should never fear inviting anyone. Maybe you could be the one to point them into the direction of the journey that ends in the worship of Jesus as God the Son. You don't have to be the last link in the chain. You need to be the next link. And sometimes the next link is a casserole or an act of kindness or a chance to serve or babysit or invite them to a Bible study. For some pilgrim who's lost their way and never found their way. And they were warned in a dream and went back to Persia another way. And I suspect that 100 or so years later when Christian missionaries got to Persia, present-day Iran, they met people who said, they came back. They told us the story of the star and the child. Tell us the rest of the story. Did he grow up? What kind of man was he? How did his life end? And so the gospel was prepared by the wise men. But Herod was angry. Do you know that Herod regularly murdered his own children and wives? Do you know that he murdered the high priest who was his brother-in-law? Did you know that when he was dying of gonorrhea and cancer, he imprisoned people inside the hippodrome in Jericho with archers? He knew that no one would cry when he died, but if he killed 1,000 people with arrows, the whole land would be in turmoil. That was the kind of megalomaniac, the kind of Hitler, who sent those stormtroopers into Bethlehem to butcher those babies. It had always stunned me. Folks, before Jesus died for us, there were probably 25 to 28 or 30 infant boys under 2 in Jerusalem in the Bethlehem area who died for him. Jesus was so woven into human history that the murder that should have fallen on him fell on them. What would it be like growing up all your life knowing that children had died in your place before you died for their sin? That is how deeply Jesus is woven into humanity and into our history. Now, folks, by an angel of the Lord in a dream, the Holy Family fled to Egypt. And the mothers of Bethlehem grieved, and their arms were empty, and they were not rescued. God does not prevent all the sin and evil in this world until the kingdom comes. Sin and evil have a measure of freedom. What God did do was rescue the child Jesus so the underground railway of grace could be available 30 years later when he began his public ministry. One of the reasons the Bible is true is that it tells us the truth about our broken humanity. That there are Herods that still rule the world and that cause great pain. But that God has set up a railway of divine grace that went to Egypt and came back and lived in Nazareth for 30 years until he began his public ministry and changed the world. So I invite you to join the wise men today. And it may be that during the hymn after the sermon, you want to make a pilgrimage, not across the sands of Arabia, but down this aisle, to pray during that. You can pray in your seats, but God may call you today to do something, to move off of dead center and come here and pray for your new year and for your life, whatever concerns you. Evil is real and we must resist it, but we resist it by following Jesus Christ. And so in this broken world, I invite you today to be a seeker of Christ and to pursue Him with all your heart. And then if you'd like to, you can come down here and you can kneel with me for a moment and you say, God, thank you for saving my soul. And may I be the next link in the chain for someone else. Our hymn is number 254, We Three Kings. Please stand. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. For all the riches and beauty of what Christ displays in His church, let us stand and give God praise. We'll turn to page 33 in your hymnal. And if Winston and Josie will come forward with their daughter, and with Joey, and with two of their friends who were serving as sponsors today, which is Brady Loggins and Emily Drake. Now, the United Methodist Church does not require that there be godparents or sponsors, but it does allow them. And this tradition arose in a world where adults often died young, and the question was, who will raise the child in the faith if the parents die? That was the origin of godparents. But this couple has asked these two to be sponsors, to be godparents, to hold them accountable. And so if they are absent from church, the godparent should call them and make sure that they fulfill these holy promises. Congregation will join at page 33. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. On the top of page 34, the congregation is invited to answer these questions as well and renew your baptismal promises. I also forgot to announce that Maggie's father, Winston, will be joining our church today by confession of faith. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? I do. Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And now a question for Winston and Josie only. Will you nurture your daughter in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? According to the grace given to you as her parents, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? And now a question for the godparents. Will you who sponsor this candidate support and encourage her in her Christian life? And now a vow for the whole congregation, number 8. Do you as Christ's body of the church reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ?
We do.
Now as Christians have done since at least the 2nd century, I ask you the questions of the Apostles' Creed. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the 3rd day He rose again. He ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The congregation will join in the prayer of thanksgiving by singing the responses. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
Tell of God's mercy
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
His glory among all the people.
His glory
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and she who receives it, to wash away her sin and clothe her in righteousness throughout her life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Margaret Shirley may share in his final victory.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ.
All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ.
Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
May be seated, and Larry will present Margaret Lynn for baptism.
I present Margaret Lynn for baptism.
Margaret Lynn, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.
Margaret Lynn, you are marked with the cross and sealed in your baptism. May the Holy Spirit so work within you that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said.
Amen.
Now I'm going to ask that Larry take Maggie to her grandfather Joey, and we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me a cappella, and he's going to introduce you to the whole church as a new Christian. Are you ready?
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Jesus said to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Maggie, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We have a baptismal certificate from the Methodist Church, sign that you can always remember that you are raising a Christian for Jesus Christ. I'll ask Larry to present these. And because Winston is joining our church today, I'm going to ask him to take the vows of membership to the Methodist Church. And Josie, you may want to join him, okay? On page 38, number 14. Winston, as a member of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? And as a member of Main Street United Methodist, will you faithfully participate in our ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness? I have a special blessing for you. The God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, establish and strengthen you in your home by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. And God's people said,
Amen.
You can be seated. Before we sing the final hymn, I want to share with you something. I always do pre-baptismal instruction with every family. We take an hour with them to go over the vows, to work on forgiveness where that is necessary, and to help them know that there's a whole people of God here to help them raise this precious child in the faith. So we do this with integrity. We do it with care. We do it with love. We do it in the Spirit of Christ. And since we have such good news for the whole world, I want you to ring the rafters with our final hymn, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Please stand. Seated. This is Joyce Nichols' last Sunday with us. We sent her forth last week with gifts and prayers. And not her replacement, but her successor is with us today. And I'm going to ask Josh just to stand for a minute. Young guy in the blue shirt. He's an organ student at Presbyterian. He'll be properly introduced next week. You can be seated. But I thought that we would ask Joyce to play her last postlude, and that we would receive it as an act of praise and a tribute of faith to the God who gave us Joyce for so many years. So Joyce will play her postlude, but it's over. We'll stand for the benediction. You can come up and greet this young family. Joyce?
Thank you.
There's a young couple up here with a new baby that needs your encouragement. And please go by and speak to Joyce and tell her thank her for showing off for the Lord at the last moment. We absolutely love it. Folks, I think this is what revival looks like. This is the blessing of God. And there's always more to sustain us until we gather together in this holy place again. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and Holy Spirit, and God's people said,
Amen.